I think that's it by way of announcements. And so let's open up our Bibles tonight to the Old Testament book of Psalms. We are coming to Psalm 105 tonight. We've already done 105 almost after tonight, hopefully. We would have done 105 Psalms going through the Psalms. And we are coming now to this Psalm. This is one of them. It's not the longest, but it's one of the longer Psalms. This Psalm, Psalm 105 and Psalm 106, are pretty long Psalms. One's 45 verses, and you can see the next one is 48 verses. And so they're long. And, you know, remember, these were put to music. These were sung. One of the pastors that I read this week, or commentaries that I read this week, said that one of the ways to help you memorize Psalms in the Old Testament was to put them to music, or memorize scripture, put them to music. And that's what these were. They have messages in them. They have teaching in them. They have exhortation in them. They have a lot of stuff in them, but they put them to music. Now, songs, of course, as you guys know, have different lengths. Some short, some are medium, some are long. The longest psalm is Psalm 119. It's 176 verses. Imagine singing that song. That was a long song. I remember one time me and Buddy Boy, my grandson, he is a music lover, and he loves Toby Mac. Every time we go anywhere, "Grandpa, put on Toby Mac." You know, he wants to hear Toby Mac. So I showed him the other day that not only was Toby Mac, but Toby Mac used to play on DC Talk. So now we listen to DC Talk and Toby Mac all the time. And so we'll drive around, and this one time we were going to Las Cruces. I think it was Las Cruces. And he said, "Grandpa, let's do this. You pick a song, and then I'll pick a song. You pick a song, and I'll pick a song." And so we did that, right? So he'd pick a song and put his song on, then we'd listen to the whole thing, then I'd get one. And we did this for a little while. Well, just to play a trick on him, I knew of a song that was 17 minutes long. And so I picked I picked that song and put it on. And when we got to around 5 minutes, he goes, "Grandpa, what's up with this song? Why is it so long?" I go, "We're only at 5 minutes. It's actually 17 minutes. He goes, "That's not fair." He's all mad. It was funny. But anyway, this Psalm 119 would probably be like that, right? 17 minutes long. But the one that we're going to look at this evening is 45 verses. And so now the themes of these two psalms, and they're kind of interesting. They're sort of flip, you know, one side and another side. You kind of look at these two psalms, and they're quite a bit different. And almost opposites, because the theme of these first two psalms, Psalm 105, is about the faithfulness of God and his covenants, his promises, all the way back to Abraham and throughout the history of Israel. And so if I could simplify this and put a little title to it, I would just say Psalm 105 is about God's faithfulness, right? William MacDonald says this. He says, "It was an unconditional promise, a covenant of pure grace. Everything depended on God, nothing on man." And this is what this psalm is about, on what God did, without mentioning all Israel's backslidings and disobedience. So this psalm doesn't go into any of that. This psalm focuses in on how God treated the nation of Israel and how God was faithful to his promises to Israel. Now, Psalm 106, on the other hand, speaks a lot about Israel's unfaithfulness and how they didn't treat God as they should have treated God. I don't know if you ever thought about it like that. You know, a lot of times we never think about it like that. We talk about how God is treating people, how God is treating us, or how God is treating the world, or we'll quote scriptures like, "For God so loved the world." But ever think about it like this? What about us? How are we treating God? How are we honoring God? How are we respecting God? How are we reverencing God? How are we fearing the Lord with a healthy fear? How are we loving him? And so, you know, a lot of times we're worried about what people think, and my thinking a lot of times is, you know, like I'm doing a sermon and something will come to my mind sometimes, and I try to say when I'm doing a sermon or preparing a teaching, my thinking is this: Lord, I want to say to the people what you want me to say. So just tell me what you want me to say. I'll write it down and then I'll say it, right? That's it. As I'm preparing, I'm praying and asking the Lord for him to speak. Well, there has been a few times where I feel like the Lord wanted me to say something, and I'm like, I know if I say this, people are going to get offended. I just know it, right? But I still feel like the Lord wants me to say it. And I remember one time I was kind of struggling with one of these issues, and the Lord just spoke to me, says, are you worried, more worried about offending people, or are you more worried about pleasing me? And it was like, okay, I'll say it, you know, kind of thing. And so it's a difficult thing sometimes, because sometimes when you're sharing truth, you know that some truths really hurt, or they might convict, or they might, especially in this culture where everyone seems, not you guys, of course, but other people seem to be so easily offended over almost anything. And so that's the culture that we live in today. So we should be thinking about, well, you know, am I honoring the Lord? Is this honoring to him? Not about, you know, does God love me? Am I loving him? Am I doing what's pleasing to him? Now, Psalm 105, once more, God was faithful. Psalm 106, the people were fickle. Psalm 105 shows the goodness and the grace of God. Psalm 106, in contrast, shows the rebellion and the stubbornness of God's people. Now, as we jump into tonight's history lesson, and that's really what this is. It's a history lesson of the faithfulness of God. And it reminds me, I'm reading through this, right? And I'm reading this and I'm looking at it, and as you'll see as we go through it, it really lays out a lot of history, a lot of the past faithfulness of God throughout Israel's history. And it reminds me a little bit of Stephen's amazing history lesson as he preached to the high priest in the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 6. In chapter 7, you ever want to read an amazing sermon that he preached off the cuff? He didn't prepare for this. He knew scripture and he was quoting scripture after scripture. And he was going back in Israel's history and explaining the history of Israel to the Sanhedrin. And this is Stephen. He wasn't even one of the apostles. He was filled with the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. And as he shared, his message was so convicting and so powerful that it made them become infuriated. They became angry, and they screamed at the top of their voice. They shut their ears, and I can almost picture this. A group of older guys, 70, the elders of Israel, closing their ears, screaming at the top of their lungs because they didn't want to hear what Stephen was saying because it was so convicting. They drag him out of the city, literally drag him out of the city, and they stone him with rocks until he dies. They're so angry. Now, the danger about being a messenger of God, God's messenger or a person who speaks for the Lord, is you often will also take the heat. Because God's message is often, to many people, God's message is distasteful. It's uncomfortable. It's convicting. I can remember as a non-Christian hearing certain messages from the Lord, and they were very, very convicting, very uncomfortable. And I can remember as a non-believer becoming even angry and arguing with the messenger. And so often that's what happens when people hear the truth of God's word and they get confronted or convicted by the Holy Spirit about maybe their sins. The natural response often is to respond in anger or to become defensive or even worse yet, get offensive. And this is what happened with Stephen. And so, you know, when we look at these two psalms, one psalm is basically speaking about the faithfulness of God. The next psalm speaking about the unfaithfulness and the rebellion of Israel. And, you know, I can tell you this, God often sent prophets to the nation of Israel, and they mistreated them badly. They did all kinds of horrible things to them, sawed them in half, you know, threw them in dungeons. I mean, all kinds of stuff because they didn't like the message that was being delivered to them. And I sort of see that happening in our culture today. People get offended when they hear the gospel, but not because the gospel can be offensive in the sense that, you know, to some it's the fragrance of life, to others the fragrance of death. In that sense, yeah, but a lot of people get offended by the gospel because I believe, like when I was a heathen, I believe they get a conviction and they don't like it and they don't want to hear it, so they get mad. And so this is sort of the culture that we're living in, especially as the culture gets further and further from God. They really don't want to hear that what they're doing or how they're living is in violation to what God's word says we should be doing. And I tell people this all the time. When God gives a message to us, or I'm up here sharing a message that I feel like God has given to us or showing us in the Word, I'm not up here preaching down to everybody else. I'm up here talking to myself just as much as it might be talking to you. Because God speaks the same thing to all of us. It's the same for every one of us. Now, let's go ahead and take a look at this, and you'll see the covenantal faithfulness of God in God's promises to Israel in this psalm. Now, hopefully we can tackle the 45 verses. So let's go ahead and jump into it. And as we go, we'll just kind of stop and comment a little bit here and there. And then I want to close with a little thing that John Corson wrote that I thought was kind of a neat recap of the whole psalm. Psalm 105 tonight. And so he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon him." Now, we start off the psalm here with sort of a to-do list, an exhortation from the psalmist to the people that are reading the psalm or the psalm is being sung to. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name." Next kind of thing that we should do is giving thanks, calling upon him. "Make known his deeds among the people." I think one of the neat things about being a Christian is to tell others about all the great things that God has done for you, how the Lord has touched your life, how the Lord has changed your life, how the Lord has answered prayers. The other day, this knucklehead, I call him a knucklehead, I mean, I shouldn't maybe, but I don't call him it to his face, okay, just behind his back. But anyway, he's an atheist, and he says stupid stuff all the time and nasty stuff and mean things about God. And one day he goes, "You Christians, you're always praying, but I'd never even heard of God answering any of your prayers." I said, "Really? Well, let me give you a list of the answers that God has answered for me." You know, and I gave him, you know, three or four big ones that God has answered. And it's, what is it that we want to do? We want to make known his deeds among the peoples, telling others about what God has done. Then he says, "Sing to him." We come here every week, right? Every week. And I hear a lot of neat things. I praise God. I praise the Lord for this because, you know, it's easy to come to church and to go, "Oh, I'm going to church again. It's the same old every time. I'm just going to go there. I'm going to sit there. I'm going to sing some songs. And I'm going to listen to Joseph get bored and maybe fall asleep and then leave, you know, whatever." But here's the cool thing is that when we come here, we should come here with an excited heart, right? To sing to him. We're not singing. These guys aren't up here singing to you, by the way, right? All of us are in here, and we should be singing to him. It's about him. I always hear people, not always, I hear people sometimes complaining, not this church, but other churches, complaining about the music. And people complain about the music. "Well, I don't like this, and I don't like that." And I'm like, since when is the music about you? Since when is it about entertaining you or what you like? The music is a worship and praise and adoration. We are to sing to him, sing psalms to him, right? If you're here coming in going, "I didn't like those songs," well, who cares? Did God like them? If God liked them, that's all that matters. And if he didn't like them, then hopefully he'll let us know and we can change them or something. But it says, sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. And it's so neat to do that. I had the fun privilege the other night of sharing with someone who was kind of not familiar, real familiar with all the stuff that's happened in these 30 years of being, you know, here and all the amazing things that God has done in all of these years since we've been here. And it's been neat to watch the faithfulness of God, to learn and to observe the faithfulness of God. And so some of you were even in my story as I was talking to this person and saying, "And then God did this, then God did this, and then God provided this way, and then God provided some land for us, and then God made a way for us to be able to go to the bank, and the bank give us a loan without any co-signers, and all of these amazing things that God has done." And I was just having a blast bragging about all the cool things, boasting in the Lord and showing this person how God had been so faithful to us. I mean, so I love this one. He says, talk of all his wondrous works. I love to do that. tell people of all the great things that God has done. And then he goes on, he says, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. You know, if you're bummed out and you're sad and you're going through struggles, stop what you're doing. Get down on your knees or get on your bed, end of your bed, and or go out and go for a walk. Sit down on your porch, get quiet, and seek the Lord. Seek his face. And you know what happens? Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. There's joy in his presence. Seek the Lord and his strength. Are you weak? Are you struggling? How are you going to overcome that? I can tell you this, I look to the Lord every single day practically because I know I can't do it on my own. I can't do it in my own strength. Seek the Lord and his strength. He provides strength to us. And we need strength, don't we? And even you guys need strength? I'm the only weakling in here, you know? I mean, right? We all need strength. And there's times, boy, when we're going through stuff and we're weary and Lord, I need your strength. Lord, I need your help, Lord. And so here's what he says to do. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done. Once more, I like to do that. I like to stop sometimes and just think about and recount and look back over my 41 years of being a Christian. I've been a pastor for 30 years, but for 41 years I've been a Christian. And I like to look back and think back about all the things that God has done, his marvelous works which he has done. One of my favorite marvelous works that God did, right after I got saved, I started praying for a wife. And I said, Lord, you know me. I can't be single. So I really pray you would provide a wife for me, a godly wife. And then the Lord brings Dia into my life. And then I was praying, Lord, is she the one? And the Lord said, yes, she's the one. And I think I've told you this story before, but it was such a cool thing because I finally got up enough guts to go, and I was a little bit worried that she was going to think I was a nutcase, right? Because I said to her, we're talking on the phone. It was just on the phone. And I said, I was really seeking the Lord and praying and stuff. And I asked the Lord about you. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Dia's going to be your wife. And I was like, I was like after I said it, like, oh, well, let's see how she responds to this, right? And then she said, well, I was seeking the Lord and praying, and the Lord told me, you're going to be my husband. And I'm like, well, let's get married then, you know, kind of thing. It was neat. But I love to think about how God has done so many amazing things and spoken to us in so many amazing ways. Then after we got married, I remember this was so amazing. We were with Youth with a Mission, and we were in Samoa, and we were going to be in Samoa for 6 weeks. Now, when you're a new husband, like I was, right, and we're out there, we're kind of on the mission field, we're on our honeymoon, sort of, in a way. We had our one-year anniversary in Hawaii, in school, in Youth with a Mission, and then we went on our outreach. We were gone for 6 months. And while we were gone, Dia, and you ladies know how this works, something happened. She missed something. And so I started getting nervous because we were in Samoa and she didn't like any of the food. It was almost all fish. So she was just eating bananas and bread or something. And then we thought, oh, she's pregnant. And I'm thinking, oh, no, maybe we better go home because, you know, she's eating bananas and bread and that's probably not good enough if she's pregnant. But we didn't know if she was pregnant. And so we went to the beach and we sat down on the beach and we prayed and we said, Lord, could you please let us know if she's pregnant or not? And we sought the Lord to somehow give us a sign to speak to us something. Back then they didn't have all the technology. This is 38 years ago or 39 years ago, something like that. And we ended up having our firstborn son Jared, but back then they didn't have all the quick test and all the stuff that you could do. Plus, we were in Samoa. It was like very rural and very primitive. And, you know, we were on the islands with in these villages that were away from stores and all that. So we're just out there. And we went to the beach and we sat down and we prayed and we sought the Lord. And just asked the Lord, Lord, show us a sign. Is Dia pregnant? What do we do? You know, kind of thing. And So we prayed for a while. We stayed quiet. And a verse came to my mind. And so I waited for a little while. And then finally I said to Dia, I said, Dia, did the Lord speak to you anything? She said, well, I got a verse. And I go, well, let's look them up. And we open our Bibles. And one was way in the Old Testament somewhere. I don't even remember where the verses were. And one was in the New Testament. I think it was the same ones, probably in Luke or something. And so we opened them up, and we went to the exact verse that came to our minds. And both verses said, and you shall bear a son. Yeah, that's what we were like. We're going to be parents. We were all excited on the beach, right? We believed God's promise. And sure enough, she was pregnant. And sure enough, boop, a son popped out, you know? Well, it wasn't quite that easy, but it was quite, you know? And so anyway, so we had our firstborn son. And it's just, you know, I love to talk about all these amazing things that God has done. All the miracles after miracle, and while we were there, the Lord provided miraculously, and all kinds of stuff happened. It, you know, and then throughout our marriage and throughout our ministry here, all these amazing things. So I love to talk about stuff like that. I get excited to talk about stuff like that. You know, and one of my blessings for me was then having a wonderful mother-in-law and father-in-law, Mr. and Mrs. C, and all the amazing things that happened. While we moved here, they moved here, and us moving here. There's so many stories. If you ever want to hear them, you know, you're bored and you want to hear some cool stories, I'll tell them to you. But we'll go on. But I just love to talk about that, because you just think about all of the wondrous things where it says, remember his marvelous works which he has done. And for he's telling the nation of Israel, think back. Look at all the history of God and his faithfulness. And then he says, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. And so he takes them all the way back to the beginning with Abraham. And when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, right? And he came out by faith, not knowing where he was going. You know, and that cool verse is in the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews one day, I was studying and praising the Lord and in prayer, and I was seeking the Lord about what he wanted me and Dia to do when we were living in New York. And we were living in New York, and I was in prayer, and I felt like the Lord said, open your Bible to the book of Hebrews. And I opened it up to Hebrews. I believe it's chapter 11. I opened to Hebrews chapter 11, and the Lord said, I want you to read Hebrews chapter 11. I read it, and I'm reading down, and I get to Abraham. And I was praying about what we should do, if we should move back to New Mexico and all that kind of stuff. And I was praying and saying, Lord, what do you want us to do? And then all of a sudden I get to that verse, and it just jumped out of the page at me as though the Lord was speaking to me. And it says, and Abraham left not knowing where he was going by faith, right? And so that's what he did. He left the land, his homeland, and he said, we're leaving. And they didn't know where they were going. So I came home and I told Dia, guess what, honey? The Lord spoke to me. We're going to move back to New Mexico. And my wife is Miss Practical, right? She's not in here in a teaser, but she's Miss Practical. And she's like, wait a minute. We're going to go back to New Mexico? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to live? Where are you going to work? Do you have a job lined up? And I'm like, no. The Lord said Abraham left not knowing where he's going. That's us. And she wasn't too thrilled about it, but anyway. It all worked out fine, right? And God took care of us. So it's just so neat. And so he goes back to Abraham, and he starts with Abraham's journey, right? O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, you chosen ones. And so the nation of Israel has always been the set apart people. Verse 7, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And so, you know, God is not just the God of Israel. He's the God of all the earth, right? Everything that we see, he created. He spoke it into existence. We speak about all that all the time. He remembers his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. So God makes this covenant. He tells Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, you're going to become a great nation. And he said through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And so, and through Abraham would come the Messiah, the Savior of the world, through Israel, right? Through the lineage of David. All of this stuff was all part of God's plan. And so he says to Israel as an everlasting covenant. So I want to say this again. I want to reemphasize this again for the millionth time probably. God is not done with the nation of Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. God still has a plan for them because it's an everlasting covenant. Verse 11, saying to you, and it's not based upon Israel. It's a covenant based upon God's faithfulness. And so we go on here and he says, saying to you, I will give you the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. So the land of Israel is the land of God's promise to them. He gave it to them. And when they were few in number, when Abraham left, there was not very many of them, right? Even when they went into Egypt, there was not very many of them, 70. And by the time they left, there was like 2 or 3 million. And so when they were few in number, indeed, very few and strangers in it. Remember when Abraham left, they moved from place to place. They were very nomadic. Verse 13, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another, and the whole time that they were moving around, God was protecting them. He permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes. So God's hand, they're going back in this psalm and talking about the faithfulness of God upon the nation of Israel from the very get-go, from the very beginning. And it's saying, verse 15, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. I find a lot of comfort in this kind of mindset from God or this kind of promises from God, that God has always been faithful to protect his people, to say, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. You know, that's comforting to know because that means that nothing can get to us, nothing can hurt us, nothing can harm us unless God allows it, right? He's protecting us and taking care of us. Verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. Now, remember the story. We're going to get into the story a little bit more here, but Joseph had already been sent ahead to Egypt. A famine comes that God ordained, calls a famine so that they will come to Egypt and then they're going to find Joseph there who had already been exalted to an amazing position. This doesn't go into every little detail, but it's pretty neat. Verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine in the land and destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Joseph was being used by God to accomplish God's purposes, but Joseph got sold by his brothers who didn't like him because he was like the favorite, I guess, and the coat of many colors and all that kind of stuff. They sold him into slavery. And it's interesting here because this verse, this next verse 18, is the only place we know about this, the only place we find this. It's a revelation from God. It says, who was sold as a slave, they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. It's the only time that we know, like Joseph was literally a prisoner. Like they took him as a prisoner of war, like a slave, and they put him in fetters and in irons. All that uncomfortable stuff he had to go through. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Remember what happened? He starts getting dreams and then interpreting these dreams. And then the next thing that happens, verse 20, the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. So Joseph gets exalted to right underneath Pharaoh. It's amazing. God did that to bind his princes and his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. And so Joseph became this amazing leader in Egypt. And then it says in verse 23, and Israel also came into Egypt. Why? Because of that famine. And Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly. Like I said, they came in 70 or so. They left 2 to 3 million in 400 years. And he made them stronger than their enemies. And so they began to grow in number. They became strong. God multiplied the nation of Israel there in the midst of the Egyptians. And it says he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. So there came a time when they forgot about Joseph. And then pretty soon, they began to turn on the nation of Israel, the people of God, the Jewish nation, the 12 tribes. It says, and he sent Moses. So then he raises up Moses, right? You know the story of Moses? They threw him in the river in a little basket because they were going to get rid of all the babies and all that. So they didn't want that to happen to Moses. And then he gets found by the Pharaoh's daughter, gets raised. He becomes a prince in Egypt. So he sent Moses. This is all God's doing. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. So Moses and his brother. And they performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent, and so God raises up Moses, sends him to the Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Or it was Charlton Heston, I think. Did he say, let my people go, Moses, you know, whatever. So that whole thing. Remember that Moses and Charlton Heston and all that? That was. Remember, did you guys see the movie? It's a great movie. Yeah? And so it always reminds me of that. So the idea here is that he sends Moses and Aaron. And then the 10 plagues happen. Doesn't go into each one in detail here, but we know what happens. The 10 plagues happen. They performed his signs, God's signs among the people, among the Egyptians, and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. Now, this is interesting. This verse right here is controversial because it's very hard to understand. In fact, the Revised Standard Version translates it completely different because it sounds like they obeyed right away, or the Egyptians obeyed. It says, he sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. Now, it could have been that it was speaking about the nation of Israel going along with everything Moses said. But some say, well, this sounds like it's talking about Egypt, and they did not rebel against his word. So the Revised Standard, in order to make it make more sense, said they rebelled against his word. And so they changed it. So, that verse is a little bit, well, what does it really mean? Anyway, verse 29, he turned their waters into blood. When we had I had the chance quite a few years ago to go to Egypt on a missions trip, and we literally went, I think it was up the Nile River. And we went to some places so far away from Cairo that Americans hardly ever were there. And it was really interesting because it's predominantly a Muslim nation. There are Christians there, but the Christians are kind of oppressed and persecuted. And so we go there to Egypt to do missions work, but we had to do it like in secret because you can't openly preach the gospel. If you convert a Muslim in some of those countries, and Egypt's kind of radical, they can kill you for that. So we had to be kind of low-key about it and everything. But the funny part of the story was we're traveling, and back then I had dark hair, and I had a dark mustache, and I think I might have had a goatee back then, a dark goatee. I looked just like the Egyptians. Like seriously, if I was like walking down the street and I stood by an Egyptian, no one thought I was an American. But the guy that I was with was blonde hair and blue eyes. And I kept saying to him, you are going to get us killed. That's all I kept saying. Because everyone would, we drive by, they're just staring at him like, I mean, he stood out like a sore thumb, right? And so, like, I'm like, don't stand by me kind of thing, you know. Anyway, so, but, I don't even know why I got off on that tangent. Just being in Egypt, right? Egypt is a unique place. It's different. But God did this. And he revealed himself and his power to a bunch of heathens. And Egypt is still pretty much like that. It's Muslim. The Christians call Islam, the religion of the Antichrist. That's what they call it. There, they call it that. And then, of course, there's a lot of paganism still mixed in and all the weird stuff, the gods of Egypt. So the Lord comes along and lifts and brings Moses, and they come in there and they are rebelling. And, oh yeah, that's why I talked about it. And their waters into blood. That river is massive. It's a massive river. And I mean, I can't imagine the whole thing. God turns all of it to blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs. Then the next plague, right? He's talking about the different plagues here. There was a plague of frogs. Now, I like frogs. They're not that bad. I've eaten frog legs before, you know. But a plague of frogs, that's a whole different story, right? The frogs were everywhere. They were in their bedrooms, they were in their houses, they were in their kitchens, they were in their porches. They were everywhere. Everywhere you walked, there was just frogs and frogs and frogs. Their land abounded with frogs. So God sent a plague of frogs. And I think they even had a frog god. And so I think that God was making fun of their god. But anyway, even in the chambers of their kings, he spoke and there came swarms of flies. Now, how many of you like flies? Anybody crazy in here? I hate flies, right? I hate them. And my wife or my daughter bought me one of the best presents I have ever gotten. I mean, I've had lots of presents in 61 years. But one of my favorite presents that I've ever got is from my daughter. And they bought me this gun called a bug assault. And it's a salt shotgun. And it shoots salt and you can kill flies. It's the joy of my life almost. And so, anyway, I shoot flies. In fact, I usually yell at the kids, don't let the flies in. I'm like, nowadays, I'm like, let them in. I'm going hunting, you know, kind of thing. And so I go hunt and shoot flies all the time. It's fun. But anyway, can you imagine a plague of flies? Where flies are so thick. I mean, I've been in a few places where it's like that. Remember one time we were in, I think it was in Egypt, and you couldn't eat your food unless someone was fanning your food the whole time. So you're eating and you're at someone's house and they assign someone to fan your food because if they don't, the flies will thickly land on your food. And who wants to take a bite after that, right? So this is what was going on. So they get swarms of flies. God sends a plague of flies. Then after that, lice in all their territory. Now keep in mind, none of this happened to the children of Israel. Where they lived, none of this happened. Their water was still good. They didn't have flies. They didn't have lice. They didn't have frogs. Verse 32, he gave them hail for rain. Instead of it raining, hail and flaming fire in their lands, lightning and destructiveness, wiping out all of their trees and their plants and their fields, their crops, wiping everything out with hail. Verse 33, he struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. You ever see lightning hit a tree or see the aftermath sometimes when lightning hits a tree? It's crazy. It can explode a tree. I've been in the mountains many, many times and been hunting or walking through the forest, and I look at this tree, I'm like, it just exploded. Lightning hit it, man. It's like so amazing. And so this is what the Lord did. He sent this plague and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke and locusts came. Now, John the Baptist would have been all happy. All right, look at all the food. No, but that's, you know, because John 8, remember, locusts and wild honey. And so he spoke and locusts came. But these locusts were horrible because young locusts without number. And they ate up the vegetation in the land. Whatever was left over, they ate the rest of it. They ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. Now remember, as they're hearing this in this psalm, this is speaking about God's faithfulness in delivering them from their slavery, right? This is how God did it. He kept sending plague after plague after plague. And of course, Pharaoh, at first he hardened his own heart, and then God hardened his heart even more. And so he wouldn't do it. He would never cave. Verse 35, until one thing happens. We'll get to it in a second. He also destroyed all the firstborn. There it is. I said a second. And all the firstborn in their land. That was the one, finally. When God said to do the Passover, to put blood over the doorposts of all the Israelites, that the angel of death would then go over. Well, the Egyptians didn't know to do that. Because God said, I'm going to take all the firstborn from every house. And he did it. He destroyed all the firstborn. Can you imagine the weeping and the crying, the little babies? You might have had a firstborn son that was like my firstborn son, 38 years old. You know, it could have been, whatever your firstborn, boom, they were all dead. They all died. Babies, kids, everybody died, the firstborn. He destroyed the firstborn in their land. And that was the one when Pharaoh finally said, okay, get the heck out of here. I'm paraphrasing. The first of all their strength. Verse 37, he also brought them out with silver and gold. Do you remember the story? Before they left, God said to tell the Israelites to ask their Egyptians for their neighbors and stuff for their silver and gold. So when they left with tons of riches. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Now that's kind of cool. What that's telling me is that God supernaturally made everybody strong. And then when they left, they were all strong, the old, the young, everybody. There was none feeble among his tribes. God provided for them the physical, supernatural strength. Verse 38, Egypt was glad when they departed. After all those plagues and then them losing their firstborn, they were glad. Get out of here. We don't want to ever see you again. They were glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. And so God finally made the Egyptians come to their senses, Pharaoh come to his senses, and he let them go. Then it says he spread a cloud. Now, it skips them all drowning in the Red Sea. It gets them out into the desert now. And he spread a cloud, I think it does. And it says, and he spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. You remember the whole 40 years that they're wandering through the desert? They had a pillar, a cloud to guide them in the daytime, and then a pillar of fire to guide them in the night. It was God's presence was with them. Verse 40, the people asked, and he brought quail. Remember they started to complain because they didn't have any meat? They were always complaining. That was one of the reasons they took so long to get to the promised land, because they were whining and complaining all the time, and God didn't like that. Just so you know, God doesn't like that. I told my grandkids the other day, I was with two of my grandkids, and guess what they were doing? Whining and complaining. And I said, you know what Grandma and Grandpa dislike the most of anything that you guys do? Fighting with each other and whining and complaining, you know? And so, just like God, right? And so the people asked, and he brought them quail. They got so much quail, it was like coming out of their teeth already. And satisfied them with the bread of heaven, manna. I told you a couple weeks ago about the crazy guy on my Facebook page that said manna was a hallucinogen. I'm like, you must have eaten some of them because you're crazy. What's wrong with you? And so anyway, I swear, there are a lot of craziness out here in this world. So he says, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock. Remember that? He opened the rock and water gushed out. And then later on it says that Jesus was the rock, right? Water gushed out and it ran into the dry places like a river. Provision, water, food. God took care of them miraculously for 40 years. His faithfulness, even though they were doing all these dumb things and whining and complaining and all that stuff, right? He still blessed them anyways. Verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise. That's why he did it. God is faithful to his promises, to his covenants. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. I don't know about you guys, but I've never been in slavery. I've had some jobs where it kind of felt like I might have been a slave, but but never really been a slave for reals, right? Because we could always quit our jobs, walk off, and go work somewhere else. They were slave for 400 years or a little bit even more than that. 400 years, and when they left, when God delivered them, it was, I'm sure, a very joyous moment, occasion. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles. We're doing a really neat study, or John is doing a really neat study for us on Wednesday mornings at the men's Bible study about how God brought the nation of Israel into the land. It's the book of Joshua and all the amazing things God did. And so he gave them the lands of the Gentiles. And God literally went in there and wiped out their enemies. Now, I'm going to read you a neat explanation here in a couple minutes about why God did that. And it's really an interesting, and I think John brought it up as well. But it says he gave them the lands of the Gentiles. But it took 400 years of them being in slavery. Why did God keep them there that long? There's a reason he did it, right? But he gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations. I love this. When they came into the land was fertile. The land had been worked. It had crops. It had grapes. It had trees. It had everything. So they just came and inherited all that blessings that the other nations had already done, and they wiped them out and got their stuff. Verse 45, and that they might observe his statutes. That's why God did it, right? That they might observe his statutes. God the whole time says, be my people, serve me, do what I tell you, obey me, and if you do, I'll bless your socks off. Now, if you don't, then there's the if then on the other side. If you don't do that, then bad stuff will happen. And a lot of bad stuff happened to Israel because they disobeyed God. But this is really about the faithfulness of God and how he was faithful to his whole, you know, covenant. So we already made it to verse 45, and we still have 12 minutes. Let me think of some more stories. No, just kidding. So let me see. So I want to read to you this that John Corson said, kind of encapsulating, is that the word? This whole thing. He says, over the next 400 years, the nation grew from a population of 70 to over 3 million. Even under persecution, God's people flourished. Why did the Jews have to remain in Egypt for 400 years? Because in Genesis 15, God told Abraham that this would happen until the iniquity of the Ammonites was full. You see, the sin and wickedness of the Canaanites had to be judged. But God gave them 400 years to turn away from their sin and to turn toward him while the Israelites were in Egypt. When they refused, God at last ordered their extermination as seen in the book of Joshua. That's pretty interesting. You brought that out, right? Did you write this? No, just kidding. So this is just, it's an interesting idea that God allowed them time to repent, 400 years, and they just would not. So God said, okay, now it's time. I'm going to bring in my nation, my people. They're going to wipe everybody out. And they were living in horrible, blatant sin, rebellion against God. It was like a cancer, and that needed to be removed. And so God did that. You know, a lot of people don't like the fact that God does stuff like that. But I tell people, listen, who are you to argue with God? You're a little peon, and I'm a little peon. God is God, and God is just. God is holy. God is loving. God is merciful. God can do whatever he wants, when he wants, with who he wants, because he's God, and he makes the rules. And so if God saw that the nations that were living in the land were filled with wickedness and evil, and they needed to be exterminated, then that's up to him, because God is God, and this is his planet. Everything on it's his. The universe is his. The people that he made are his. So he can do with them whatever he wants to. And I just thank the Lord that he sent Jesus to save us, aren't you? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all your goodness and all your faithfulness and all that you've done. And Lord, we thank you because when we remember, it helps us, Lord, to just look forward with more expectation and faith because you have been faithful all throughout history. You were faithful to send your son, like 300 or so prophecies foretold that he would come. Then he came. And now there's a ton more prophecies that he's going to come again. And Lord, we look forward to that. To you, Lord, coming and vetoing the mess that we have made once more. The world's back to the days of Noah, back to the days of Lot. And you said when that happened, you were going to bring judgment again. And so, Lord, we look forward to you coming and to fixing the mess. And we thank you that you've saved us, Lord, from our own sins to be your chosen, set-apart people. We thank you for that. Thank you for grafting us into Israel. And thank you that you're not done with Israel yet either. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Have a blessed weekend.